chapter 4 from verse 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love, there is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. I should like to look at these verses as the Lord enables us, seeking his help and blessing. This is the Song of Solomon. And it's about Christ and his spouse, Christ and the church. It's called the Song of Songs because it has the highest theme of all. He wrote many songs, but this is the Song of Songs. There's nothing in which we can see the glory of God so great as in what Christ has done for his own people and the relationship between Christ and his people in time and in eternity. And it is therefore the Song of Songs. We see the way in which it speaks, made up of figurative language, made up of types and figures and symbols. And some may say, well, why not just speak in a straightforward way without using symbols and types and figures? Well, a lot of scripture is made up of straightforward speech, but the Lord can use any language that he chooses, and this is a kind of language, a spiritual language, made up of types and figures. You remember the father of John the Baptist, when he was in the temple at the altar of incense and he saw the angel of God there, and he was made dumb because he did not quite believe all that was said. So he was dumb for a year and deaf for a year, if we examine it closely. And when he came out, he tried to explain to the people what he had seen. He couldn't do it with his mouth, so he began with his hands, trying to indicate to them, trying to show them in some way or other what had happened. And they understood that an angel had met them in there. Just something like those who are deaf and dumb and who have their own language. But the Lord at times uses symbolic language or typological language, figurative language, and sometimes there are things which cannot really be explained otherwise. But there are things here that get to the heart of God's people. There are things about the marriage between Christ and his own which are so deep and so high, and the figurative language, it brings it closer to us when the Holy Spirit blesses it to us. But anyway, and looking at what we have here, in verse 6, it says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. It is the Lord who is there speaking. at the Grundhurst they are speaking. And he's saying here that until the day will break and the shadows flee away, that he's going to dwell on this mountain, the mountain of Live. And he renames it the Hill of Frankincense. I'm going to dwell there until the day breaks. We should like to say a little about that mountain where he intends to dwell. And then secondly, we have in verse 8 a number of mountains mentioned. They come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon, live from the top of Amana, the top of Shinar and Hermon. He's speaking there of a number of mountains which have been visited by the bride, the Church of Christ. He allows them to go to these mountains, but he's always saying to them, come with me. And we should like to look at the mountains where Christ's people visit, where they have experiences, and from which the Lord calls them by saying, come with me. So we have first of all the mountain where Christ desires to dwell until the day breaks, and then the mountains of the experiences of God's people. The mountain where he desires to dwell then, he says, until the day break and the shadows flee away. There is, as it were, a night. A night. And he's waiting until the day will break. Until the daylight will come, until the sun of righteousness will rise. He's waiting until the end of time. At the end of time, the night will pass and the sun will rise. And when the sun begins to rise, the shadows begin to flit past, they begin to flee away. And then when the sun is at its zenith, you can hardly see a shadow. But spiritually, when the sun rises, all the shadows will flee away. And that day is going to come, and the daylight is going to come, but in this world, the Church of Christ is, as it were, living in the night. Time of moonlight, not so much the time of sunlight, but moonlight. Time of darkness, where God's people are called the light of the world. They shine, they bear the light of Christ. They are not that light, even as John the Baptist had it said about him, that he was not that light, but that he was revealing or bearing that light. And that is how God's people are in this world. Like people who have lamps and torches, who have candles, that is how they are. But glory has no need of even sunshine or the light of a candle or any other light. But here we have a night through which we are going. Ah, friends, it's good to know the Lord Jesus in this world. It's good to know him in this world. It's a world of sin. It's a world of trial and trouble. A world where life is so short. Where the devil has taken so many in his snares. And they are captive to his will and whims. And where many perish and go to a lost eternity. But there is a remnant. There is an election. According to his grace, and these people are going through the world. They live by faith, they live looking to Christ, they are in the world but not of the world, and they seek to glorify him while they go through it. Yes, and while you have God's people with you, value them. While you have a godly person in your house, value him. While you have somebody in the home who talks about Christ, value him. Because there are many homes which don't know that, which are just in darkness, have no light in any way whatsoever, and the people are not waiting until until the day will break and the shadows be away. Yes, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, often spoke of that day. He was in prison, and you would think that he would be speaking about his death. Yes, he was going to die, he finished his race, but he didn't concentrate on his death. He was speaking of that day. And every time he spoke of that day, he meant the day of resurrection. He meant the day when the church as a whole would be gathered together to be with Christ. That day, when the day would break, daylight would come, and the shadows would flee away. Or do we wait for that day? Does that day mean anything to us? Well, here he says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of milk. I am going to live there. I am going to stay there. At the mountain of milk, on the hill of frankincense. What then is the mountain of milk, and what is the hill of frankincense? Well, it's a figure again, of course. The Zion of Jerusalem was the place where you had the temple, the only place in this world where God set his name. He didn't set his name in Harris or in Lewis, but he set his name in Jerusalem, the only place in the world. And that because the Zion of Jerusalem was made a type, a figure of the church, of the people of God. Yes, he set his name in his people. That's where he set his name. That's where he really set his name. His name is upon them. They are sealed by him. His name is on them. They belong to him. And he is saying here that he will get him to the hill of, to the mountain of Myrrh. The temple was there, and every day the priest who sacrificed would then take his censer, his a brass plate, and take coals from the altar and break incense upon it. And he would have that in the temple where there was an altar of incense. And he would lay that censer upon the altar of incense. And that was a figure of the intercession of Christ and the prayers of the church. Because all the prayers of the church ascend only in one way. They all ascend through the intercession of the Lord Jesus. There's no other way in which the prayers of sinners are reaching God but through the intercession of Christ. So there you have the mountain of myrrh. The fragrance of that scent rose and it permeated everything. It couldn't be kept back. Went through all the curtains, went through all the apertures. It went into everything. It was caused a scent not only inside but outside. And he calls that mountain where the temple was the mountain of myrrh. And the hill of frankincense, full of fragrance. And he's speaking here not of a mere mountain or a mere hill. He's speaking here about his own people. Until the end of time, he said, until the day will break. This is where I'm going to live in the world. I'm going to live in my people. The kingdom of heaven is among you, and the kingdom of heaven is in you. And he tells us that those who love him, that he will come, and the Father will come, and he will make their dwelling with them. And the Holy Spirit is with his own people. Or they say, well, I believe the Holy Spirit is within them. Ah, but friends, the Lord Jesus is also residing in his own people, and so is the Father. He is residing in them. The people might say, well, he's residing in me through the Spirit. Or the Word of God talks in that way. But then Christ resides in his own people as a person, just as truly as the Holy Spirit has gone into them and brought them alive spiritually. Christ resides in them. Here still I'll dwell, he says. For I do like it well. He has a favorite place. And people have, great people may have favorite palaces and favorite dwelling places. They may have a winter house and a summer house, as we see in the Bible some of the kings had. Well, this is the dwelling of the Lord Jesus, his own people. That is where he delights to be. His people are those whom he has loved with an eternal love. They are his bride. They are his beloved. They are his spouse. They are his desire. Do you not realize that the Lord Jesus in glory in our nature has far more desire for his own people than his people have for himself? Far more. And the Word of God says is that it is not good for man to be alone. And people say, yes, of course, that talks about Adam. It talks about more than Adam. The Word of God speaks in that way, but there is another layer of truth underneath all that. Underneath everything that took place in creation, there's another layer of truth, and that is that Christ, because he has covenanted from all eternity for his own people to suffer and die for them and rise again for them, Christ, in a sense, needs his people. Now that does not take any glory from the Lord by talking in that language. It is something that has been brought about through the covenant. Through the covenant, if he does not have them, he has failed, and he cannot fail. He loves them, he desires them, and he dwells in them in this world. They are never alone. I will never leave thee, he says. Never forsake thee. He'll never turn his back. He'll never break his marriage covenant. He desires to dwell. Here still I'll dwell. I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. That's where he is. And when he goes there, he speaks to the dwelling place. He speaks to the church. And he says to this hill and mountain, thou art all fair by love. There is no spot in thee. That is superlative language. And people will say, well, that goes a bit too far. And the Lord Jesus say anything that goes a bit too far? I cannot say to myself or a fellow sinner, there is no spot in thee. I cannot say, I don't see any sin in you. I cannot talk in that way. But you see, this is the Lord. This is the one who has covered his own people with his own righteousness. He is their righteousness. They are covered with Christ, as it were. When they are seen by God, the Father, when he looks upon his own people, he sees Christ. When Christ looks upon his own bride, and he has earned everything for them, he has earned righteousness and holiness and all the graces. He has earned glory for them, and he looks upon them, as it were, in his own beauty. He looks upon them in himself, and he says, because of that, thou art all fair, my love. Thou art all fair, my love. And the child of God, when he hears language like that from the Lord Jesus, can only put his face in the dust and weep, because he shall grace them, and unto those who shall grace them. And he knows that Christ knows all about them. And yet here's that same Christ saying to them, ever all fair, my love. Oh, what glorious and beautiful language. There is no spot in thee. No spot in thee. Isn't that a wonderful way in which the Lord sees his own bride, even in this world? Because he has earned that, and he sees her in himself, joined to him, linked to him. He and they are one spirit, we are told in Scripture. He sees her in himself. And just as Eve came from Adam, so can Christ say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She is of myself. And of myself she has all this glory and beauty. There is no spot in it. And surely, friends, that is something that should give us a lot of thought when we sit down and think about it. Oh, the glorious mind and heart of the Lord for his own people. This eternal love and this eternal covenant. This wonderful Savior and what he has done for his own. And then in the second place we come to the mountains, where the church has her own various experiences. He says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, my wife. My wife. He calls her his spouse. And she's still in the world. And he calls her his spouse. And he has given her, as it were, the rights of being his spouse. She can name herself by his name. She can say that he belongs to her. My beloved is mine and I am his. She is his spouse. And if she's his spouse, of course she should be careful how she lives in the world. The Word of God speaks of spiritual fornication and adultery, spiritual, going after other gods, her heart's been drawn by the things of the world and making gods of these things, and they come between us and the Lord Jesus. And that is spiritual adultery, going after another lover, as it were, when we are married to the Lord Jesus. That is if we have grace. He gives her the name spouse. How precious that is. So we should be careful how we walk in the world. We belong to another. We have covenanted with another. We are heading to the great time when the church will be gathered together. We are not supposed to have the filth of this world on our shoes or on our garments, not to have them spotted or made filthy in any way, but to walk in his fear and by faith and seek to glorify him, because we are his spouse. But he says, come with me from Lebanon. With me from Lebanon. Now the church ascends up into mountains, and people speak of mountaintop experiences. Lebanon was a range of mountains. Lebanon was where the most wonderful trees grew, the cedars of Lebanon. A great puzzle to many people how the most wonderful and biggest trees, the same as the redwoods of America, the same tree, how they could grow on top of mountains. Where was the soil? And yet these were huge and massive trees and evergreen, never diseased. But the thing about Lebanon is it's made up of many mountains. It's a range. And there, you can always find fruit somewhere in Lebanon. All times of the year, there is always something you can eat, something that is in flower, something that is beautiful. There are things growing there all the time. And if you go right across Lebanon, you will see many, many wonderful things on the heights of Lebanon, and eat many wonderful things, and see many wonderful sights, and have many wonderful views if you are in top of Lebanon. Or maybe you see that the child of God can say, well, I was at the Lord's table, and when we gather together there, I was, as it were, up in Lebanon. I went from mountain to mountain. I received blessing upon blessing. And I covered that range, and I saw many things. And perhaps I would like to stay there. Perhaps I would like to be like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he said to the Lord, let us make here three tabernacles, three tents, one for thee, one for Moses and Elijah. Not places of worship, just places to stay. But of course up there on that high mountain where Peter was, there was no material for making these things. No material. And that was in his mind. And he forgot that he had to go down. He forgot that he had to suffer, that he had to preach the gospel, that he had to go to prison, and he had to suffer, and he had to be put to death, as Christ told him. And when he was old, another would gird him about and take him where he would not, signifying the death by which he would glorify him, telling him all these. And Peter was so entranced by the mountain top that he wanted to stay there forever with the Lord and the other two who had come down from heaven. It was so glorious, so great in his experience. And it all went. And they saw Jesus alone. Jesus alone. And that's what you have here. Come with me, he says, from Lebanon. You're not going to stay there. Yes, you might say, but I had a glorious experience. I want to stay there. Boy says, no, you can't stay there. Come with me. You are meant to follow me in this world. Whether I go up with you into a mountain, or whether I go down with you into a valley, you come with me. And between the mountains, there are the valleys. There are things you must go through. You see, if you want to know Christ, you've got to know him in different, you've got to experience him in different situations. It's the same with another person, you know. That person has to be in various situations with you. It's then you come to know him better. And that's how Christ is. He's the God of the hills and the God of the valleys. And he gives you grace for the hills and the mountains, and he'll give you grace for the valleys. He'll give you grace for warfare. He'll give you grace for peace. He'll give you grace for every situation. But he says, come with me. You see, she's his spouse. She's his spouse. She's his beloved. And he says, come with me. He is closer to her than any experience she has. He and she are one. So come with me. That is all that matters. Yes, I gave you your experience. I led you through it. I'm not taking it away. You'll still have it in your memory. You can still go back to it. You can still draw things out of it, blessings out of it.
You can go back to a sermon you heard maybe 50 years ago, and perhaps when you're getting old, you can't remember much about sermons you hear now. But you may go back 50 years and remember a sermon that you heard, and you and some other people were together walking home, and you discussed the sermon together, and before you got home, you had it all complete in your mind. And it stayed there. And now you can go back, and the preacher who preached has gone to eternity a long time ago, but the sermon is there, the experience is there, but still it has come with me. You can't stop there. You've got to go through the world with the Lord Jesus. So he says, come with me from Lebanon, from that range of glorious mountains. Come with me. And he says again, look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shenar and Hermon. Look from the top of Amana. Yes, go to that high mountain, Amana, or Abana, as Naaman called it, the river Abana, and this is the mountain, Abana, or Amana. Look from that mountain. See the glorious things you can see as you stand up in that mountain. Look, he's giving you that. He's saying to you, look. But above all, see the King in his beauty, see Christ. And when you see the land that is far off, before you see the land that is far off, it is see the King in his beauty. That comes first. Just as John in the book of Revelation said that he saw the heavens open, and he saw a throne and him that was on the throne, and then the other things. Yes, come with me. Yes, look. Look from a man. Look around. Gaze. Take it with you in your mind. That experience that I give you. It may be that you sat down with one of God's people and you never expected anything, but you began to talk together and your conversation became very, very sweet. You both exchanged your experiences, how the Lord dealt with you, how he has upheld you and kept you. And you were saying to your own soul, this is a most blessed experience that I have. I never expected this. And the Lord Jesus is saying, look down from a man, look down. And he still says, come with me. Come with me. And he says, from the top of Shenar and Hermon. Yes, you can go to the very top, he says, of Shenar. You can go to the very top of Hermon, but look down, and then come with me. You're not going to dwell there. That's not your dwelling place. I'm your dwelling place. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in generations all. Did you know that? The Lord himself was the real dwelling place of his people. And Moses made up that psalm in the wilderness, Psalm 90. Thou hast been our dwelling place. As if God's people were within a tent, and as if the Lord was the tent, just as they had tents in the wilderness. Ah, yes, come with me. You can't stay on Shenar. You can't stay on Hermon. Come with me. I'm your beloved. I'm the one to whom you are married. I'm your Savior. I'm your God. I'm your treasure. I'm all and in all for you. And he says, from the lion's dens, come from there too, with the lion's dens. He says, the mountains and their dangers. The lion's dens. And he says, from the mountains of the leopards. The wild beasts were killed in the land, they retreated to the mountains, and there they stayed. That was their place. The remaining lions and leopards were in the mountains, and the mountains always had a danger. And you say, surely the mountains ascending or descending the mountains of the dangers. And it speaks of the lion's dens, where the lions are resting and waiting and seeking their own prey. And the devil himself, as a roaring lion, is out to spoil all the experiences you may have. He would like to scatter your experience to the wind, your blessing to the four winds, if he could do that. That's what he wants to do. He wants to come in as a roaring lion. He wants to come rushing out of his den. He wants to have you between his teeth. He wants to have you in his mouth. He goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The lion roars just before it attacks. And the roar is meant to paralyze the prey just for an instant, to make it stand still just for an instant. And that gives the lion a little chance to advance. That's what the roar does. But the devil is not just a roaring lion. He seeks to devour. He doesn't seek to bite. Yes, he will do that. But he seeks to devour, to totally destroy your experience and your soul, if he could do that. Roaring lion, going about, seeking whom he may devour. And he goes about. He goes up and down the hills and the mountains, and he sees you on the mountain top, and he says, I must try and destroy here. After all, he will say, my name is Abaddon, my name is the destroyer. I am the destroyer. God called me the destroyer, and I will destroy. Esther of angels. The grace of God and coming down from the Mount of Ordinance and every other mountain. We need God's help. We cannot say, well, I have a great blessing and the devil cannot come near me. He can't touch me at this time. He can. He can. You can rise from the table and before you've got to the door, the devil can have you by the throat if God will permit it. And then he speaks of it. In the mountains of the leopards. The leopards dwelt in the mountains too. And they were even more cunning in their way of hunting than the lions. The lion might rush, but the leopard springs. It gets close enough, and then it springs. More subtle in its approach, and it springs upon you. You think you have a great blessing, and then in one moment the devil, the leopard is on top of you. That is how the devil operates, and his fallen angels with him operate. They try and spoil all that you have. And you know, friends, when you have a blessing from the Lord, that is an agony to Satan. It is an agony for him to see a sinner trusting in Christ, one whom he thought belonged to himself. Just imagine a legion. The devil was certain that legion was his. A man who ran about in the cemetery naked and cutting himself with stones night and day and crying out. They couldn't tie it. They would break the ropes and even the very chains. A man possessed with devil. My name is Legion because we have many, many devils in him. You would say, well, that man is on the way to hell. There is no hope for that man. But then you see him sitting at the feet of Christ, clothed and in his right mind. And right mind doesn't just mean that is no longer a madman. Right mind means that he has the grace of God in his soul. That's how a man is in his right mind. Men by nature are not in their right mind. You need the grace of God. You are meant to have the Holy Spirit living within you and Christ living within you. The I would sit and feel, seeing that man sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And how did Satan feel when he saw God's people there, in a row there, sitting down, clothed and in their right mind? He felt hatred for them as he felt hatred for Christ. So do not wonder, friends, should you be tormented and tried in this world. But anyway, the Lord says, come with me. Now, it may be that if the Lord gave you a blessing, a great blessing, at his table, and during our time together, and we hope that you did have a blessing, but there are other mountains too. It may be that some of us can look back and say, well, when the Lord began to work in my life, I was given liberty. I thought I would never be saved. I thought I was among those who were not in the book of life. I thought I didn't belong to the elect of God. I thought it was hopeless. I thought there was no point even in trying. I felt so terrible. I felt that I was going to hell, and at times I felt I wish the Lord would send me there right away. This agony is so terrible, and that is my place. And you came to the Lord and you said to him, thy will be done. If you wish me to be lost, if you put me to hell, I cannot complain about that. I know I'm worthy of that. But if thou wilt save me, I will never cease to praise thy name. The Lord showed himself to your soul. Liberty came into the soul. And you knew Christ was your Savior. Now some of God's people have such an experience. Others feel it as a gradual thing. They might have hills. They might have a realization that they have been saved and God has blessed them, but they might not have the great liberty that some others had. Or it may be that in that great liberty, you felt that the Lord Jesus was with you. When you went to bed, you felt that his head was on the pillow beside your head. When you rose up in the morning and were putting on your clothes, you felt that he was standing there beside you. When you went out among people, you felt that he was there closer to you than anyone whom you met at your workplace or anywhere else. When you went out to the hill after the sheep, you felt that the Lord was there with you, talking to your soul, and it was all so sweet. But then one morning you woke up and it was all gone. All gone. And you began to wonder if the Lord was yours at all. Was it all imagination? No, it wasn't imagination. But the Lord very often works in that way. But he's not going to give you heaven. The day hasn't broken yet. And the shadows haven't flown away yet. You're in this world. And as a rule, the child of God has to live upon glimpses of Christ. Standing behind the wall and through the lattice, seeing a little of him, having a little of his fellowship for a short time. And that's the complaint of God's people. Yes, they complain to Christ and they say, you don't come to me as often as I want and as I desire. And when you come, you don't stay very long. And I desire your fellowship and your blessing. I says, come with me. Follow me. Follow me. Yes, that's how it is through your Christian life. You may never again have an experience such as you had when you received your first liberty. Not until you go to heaven. But he says, come with me. Follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, through good report or ill report. Take up thy cross, he says, and follow me. That's how it is. some higher than others. And you must not be dismayed when you meet a Christian and he's telling you of great blessings that he had in Christ. That kind of thing can put some of God's people down, because they say, I never had such a glorious experience as that. But you see, the Lord gives you your own portion, your own cup. Your way is marked out through this world. You don't want to exchange what you have for what somebody else has of God's children. You have your own cup and portion. You have your own path delineated and marked out by Him. And He says, come with me. He leads you. You see, He's going before you. And whatever you have, He's going before you. He says, I am thy shield. He's going before you. He's not only a leader, He's a shield. And whatever difficulty is going to meet you, He confronts it before you. And I am thine exceeding great reward. Ah, that comes at the very end. But here is your shield. And there He is your exceeding great reward. That is how it must be. What about death then? Is that a mountain top? Is that a hill? Ah, well, yes. Yes, indeed. Charles Haddon Spurgeon hoped that he would never die. He hoped that he would go into heaven without dying, that the end of the world would come. And then he began to read about the children of Israel in the wilderness going into the land of Canaan. The Ark of the Covenant was 2,000 meters before them, 2,000 cubits before them, and then when they came to the river, the ark stopped in the river Jordan. The priest stopped there carrying the ark, and then the people had to come closer to the ark as they passed over the Jordan. Ah, that is how it is. When you pass over the Jordan, he will be with you. And if you have had an experience of Christ saying, come with me in the world, and when it comes to death, it is also Christ saying, come with me, come with me. There is no curse in the death of the Christian, it is all blessing. There is no curse, it is all blessing. It is a blessing. And Spurgeon was thinking of these things. He thought of the river Jordan, he thought of death, and he said, if Scripture says that the death of the saint is precious in God's eye, then maybe I shouldn't be desirous of going to heaven without going through death. And if Scripture says that the day of death is better than the day of one's birth, and he changed his mind, and he began saying, yes, I want to go through death. There is something in death, an experience in death, that has to do with the death of the Lord Jesus, has to do with understanding better what he went through there, or not to the extent of understanding his suffering and the depth to which he went, but there is something precious in death for God's people. It is a mountain top. You have seen deathbeds, and there were mountain tops. You have seen deathbeds, and there were just hell before the person entered. Aaron was told by the Lord to go up to Mount Hor to die there. Aaron the high priest. And he went up into that mountain, and Eleazar his son was with him. And on that mountain he took off all the garments of the high priest, and all these garments were put upon Eliezer, so that Aaron was no longer the high priest but his son. But Aaron died there, gazing upon the high priest. You can see the high priest when he died. And that's how the child of God dies, gazing upon the high priest, gazing upon Christ, coming closer and closer to Christ, being sanctified, being made like unto Christ. Ah, the soul being totally ripened for glory. What a mountain top that is. What a mountain top that is. Then we have Moses. God sent him to go up to Pisgah to die there. And Moses went up to Pisgah. And the Lord showed him the land of Canaan. And he saw where all the tribes were to be. As if he were actually seeing the tribes placed there. He could see where they were. Where they were in the land of Canaan, as the Lord had allotted to them. But you see, Moses was about to enter the Canaan above. And he died there, it says, at the word of the Lord. At the word of the Lord. And the Jewish commentators like to put it like this. At the word of the Lord, it's written at the mouth of the Lord. On the mouth of the Lord is his word. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and it's let his word be blessed to me. But the Jewish commentators like to put it like this, that he died at the mouth of the Lord, that is, the Lord kissed him. The Lord kissed him. That is what takes place. The Lord does kiss his own people. It's a kiss of love when they die. It's a wonderful mountain top. Ah, yes, but it has always come with me. Come with me, and then the great mountain is in glory. The great mountain is in glory, an eternal mountain top experience. And when he will lead his people to living fountains of water and be with them forevermore, they will gaze upon him and be like him, and they will enter into the joy of the Lord.